2-11, and Colossians 3:23-24. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you have brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the oil produces, on human beings and animals, and on all their labors. And now we turn to Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So I continue the sermon series, inviting different persons in the church, or all persons in the church, to turn in a favorite scripture passage or a passage that has been speaking to them. And Samantha, if you don't mind coming forward, she was great. I actually originally had a different person and passage set up, but things didn't work out as well. So Samantha sent me a scripture passage, and it was perfect timing as I was dealing with jury duty. And then afterwards, when I got home that day, I saw Samantha's wonderful message in her passage, and she was willing to speak to me and share this morning her favorite passages. She did say that these two passages aren't necessarily her favorite passages, but they've been speaking to her a lot, especially since college and then more recently in her work experience. So the first question is, just Samantha, why are these passages from Haggai and Colossians passages that has been speaking to you lately?
Well, I think the passage from Haggai has been a favorite of mine because I guess if you know me, I really like passages that kind of are very harsh and kind of like tell you a lot about how much you suck. So I really like those passages because they keep it real. They tell you how they call your sin out for what it really is, and I really appreciate that because I'm a pretty firm believer that you can't really appreciate the gospel unless you understand the depth of your own sin. And so these kinds of passages really call attention to just how deep our sin is.
So I know in part of your email answer to me, you talked about your own personal, your sin of conviction that you were realizing in the work experience and even in your service to the church. Can you share more about that?
So I think I picked both of them because the two kind of work together. I think the Colossians verse does help temper me in my reaction to the Haggai 1 passage. So I think at work, I really value comfort and ease. And so I think in pursuing both of those things at work, I really shy a lot away from wanting to display my faith at work because there's a lot of like risk that's involved with like sharing your faith. And so when I'm at work, a lot of times I want to choose comfort. And when those things come up, I usually kind of want to like try and change the subject or like quickly or something. But when you read this passage and God's talking about like, oh, you're like the people of Israel are essentially like busy building their own house while like God's temple is lying in ruins. And so he's like, you're building your kingdom instead of my kingdom. And so that was kind of something that convicted me at work is that I was like in pursuing my own comfort, building my own kingdom. And so then the Colossians verse kind of helps me with that too, to remind me as well, it's like, oh, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So it's like a comfort to know that like God knows the risks that are involved. Like we kind of act like we're like, oh God, you don't understand what's at risk if I share my faith, right? God's like, no, I know, but I'm telling you to work for me and not for men, not for other things. Yeah.
And then can you share when these passages became a focus in your life, or when you really, really looked at them and delved deeper into them? And I know they both happened at separate times, but I would like you to share that with the congregation too.
Yeah, so the Haggai passage became a favorite of mine in college because I heard a sermon about it, and that was a very convicting sermon. And then the Colossians verse became a favorite of mine in April, so kind of recently. I also heard a sermon about it, but that sermon was about what enduring faith looks like in the workplace, and so I think that verse has been kind of fueling my life at work.
Yeah. Thank you. And then also kind of to follow up with that, I know for a lot of young adults, they say that you have this life of college student and focus on studies, and then all of a sudden you're thrust into the real world after graduation, and we just heard the joyful news that the job you've been applying to, the Orange County, is for over a year. I remember writing reference letters and other things that you were dealing with is coming to fruition. And then also in church life, you transition from youth group member, fun stuff, Bible studies, all those great things, to then needing to find a church or home, spirituality place in college, and then also coming back to church as a young adult. Can you share maybe how this passage or these passages have helped you with that, or just anything about your transition that you've been walking and going through?
So I guess I'll focus mostly on like the church stuff, since I think most people here have kind of seen like what my transition into the working world has been like. I feel like I've shared pretty extensively about it, but as far as church goes, I think when it came down to it, I was really contemplating between this church or the church that's near my house that I went to during college. And I think when it came down to it, it came down to, like, I really love this church for, I don't really know why, I just do. And it's like every sermon that I would hear, like, there's not like a sermon that I don't listen to that I'm like, I don't say I want to bring this back to my church. I want to bring back every sermon I hear back to this church. And I think the Haggai passage, like, really made me think about this church because it, unfortunately, reminded me a lot of some of the problems that we have at this church. And so I think the highlight verse that is in this passage that really made me think of this church was, it says, "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." And so for me, I don't know, I think I saw a lot of, and have been seeing like a lot of apathy about personal growth and faith in this church. Mm-hmm. And I only say that because like I've seen it in my own heart. I've seen that struggle with apathy in my own heart. And so I recognize it in the life of this church as well. And so in that fight against it, I want to fight with the people of this church against that. And I think it manifests itself in like so many different ways. There's like this lack of desire to read scripture. I mean, I've had that too. In the summers when I came back from college, there'd be a lot of struggle when I'd come home from church of like wanting to like pursue my own growth after service ended. A lot of times I would just want to like sit around either like on my phone or just like chat with people about like, I don't know, like external circumstances, you know, like sports, and you know, there's nothing wrong with talking about those things, but there's another verse in Haggai that says like, "These people say that has not yet come, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." And so, I don't know, I kind of think about that when I talk with people, not about like our spiritual lives or about the word, but it's like, okay, so now it's not, we're like, oh, the time has not yet come for us to talk about spiritual things. It's like, so when is the time going to come where we're going to talk about these things, right? And so that's been something that I've really wanted for this church, and something that I have been constantly fighting in my own life against. And so, and then the Colossians verse, of course, helps to temper that as well. In whatever pursuits I try, I've really been trying to like get more involved in like the church life, I think Aaron, Jacob, and I are like trying to step up more in youth group. And I think in all of those endeavors, it's so easy for me to be like, oh, I have to be a good teacher. Oh, like whatever I do, it has to be like, if I don't teach them well, like these kids are never gonna like know the gospel and never come to the Lord. Like, but I think the Colossians verse is like, work for the Lord and not for men. And so with that one, I know I'm getting a little wordy here, but I think with that, I just really need to keep that service focus on the glorification of God and not like on the fact that I'll be seen as a good teacher or that I'll be like super influential in people's lives. No, it has to be for the sake of God's glory.
Yeah, I do appreciate, Samantha, your honesty in that. And she, when we were talking, she kind of said, I don't know if I should say this, because in a way it is being negative to the church or the persons. And I said, no, say it. It's we, right, appreciate an honest answer and her heartfelt sharing. And I also shared with Samantha, you know, I think other people feel the same way. And, you know, there are feelings of apathy, or we don't want to just sit still and be okay with how things are and not strive to learn more. Our own founder of Methodism, John Wesley, says that we are not perfect Christians. If we were, then we'd have the full knowledge. We'd be in the true image of God, but we're sort of like working onward towards Christian perfection, which includes knowing and understanding the scriptures more deeper. It includes true service to the church. It includes wanting to build up other disciples, and like you're teaching the youth and the younger children. So it's all those things, and it's not wrong, I think, to feel okay, a little sad about maybe your own spiritual journey or this journey of the church. Or these are all things that I think is good to share, and I would encourage other church members to talk about those things and talk about Samantha, or even let me know when you're feeling that way, or when I can do more, or the church can do more. It's a good thing. I do want to say that it's going to be a little bit of what I talk about in my message about Haggai this morning. He, as a prophet, was telling the people, stop being apathetic, stop worrying only about your things, focus on God who has given you these blessings and the strength that you have. And there's a verse in the Haggai passage where he even gives specific directions, like go up into the mountain, take wood, build a house. In a way, he's already giving them a spiritual discipline to start practicing. And so I noticed in your answer to number three question of at what times have you used this passage, you shared when you used the Colossians passage. So if you could share that with the church, that would be great.
Yeah, so I think I use lunch as kind of like my mid-check-in point as far as like, have I been focused on glorifying God through my work? And so a lot of times it's no. So during lunch, I do, before I pray, before I eat, I do eat alone in my office. So yeah, there's that. So, I mean, but sometimes I do have lunch with my coworkers, and then it is a struggle to like really pray before them and not be ashamed of it. But I do try and pray the words of the Colossians verse, if not something similar, that I would work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Because it's so easy at work to want to like people please and be like, oh, I got to do this because I got to like impress my boss, or I got to do this because it's just the right thing to do. And, you know, and not really think about it as like, I want to work because I want people to see Christ in what I'm doing. And so I think I try to pray that every day, just to remind myself and to like kind of give myself a send off for when I finish lunch, you know, so that I'm refreshed and back into like a mentality of, okay, let's glorify God. Let's do this. I'm going to fail, but whatever. Yeah. And then, as far as like other spiritual disciplines, I'm kind of jumping the gun, but you told me you were going to ask about that, so I'll just keep going. Yeah, I think as far as other spiritual disciplines is, I do really try and read the Bible every day, even when I don't want to. There's a lot of times I'm like, oh, I don't want to. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't really feel like it. But I was talking to my parents about this the other day. They're like, and we were kind of having this debate over, if you don't want to do it, should you read the Bible? Because then you're going to do it begrudgingly, right? And I believe that you should, because I've never walked away from reading the Bible being like, wow, I regret having done that. What a waste of time. Like, sure. I've never, even when I didn't want to do that, I've never, like, finished it. I've walked away sometimes to be like, okay, well, at least I could check that off my list. But it was never like, man, I could have spent that time doing something better. It's never been
point.
That way for me.
Yeah,
so I do try to do that. I do try and pray every day. I do have a calendar of, like, people that I want to pray for every day that week. Mm-hmm. CMC has my Sundays.
You got that. Okay. So yeah, I try to do. I keep a prayer calendar and stuff, and I have an accountability partner that I meet with on Wednesdays, who kind of is like, we have this like kind of non-spoken agreement that's like, hey, if you see sin in my life, you're gonna call me out on it, right? And like not hold back. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Let's give a hand for Samantha. So we do want to continue to look at the verses from Haggai and Colossians, but first let me offer a prayer for the message. Lord, I ask that you guide my words and that your truth is reflected in the words. We will hear this passage from the prophet of Haggai and the words of the New Testament from Colossians. And we know, Lord, that each of these words are your words that are speaking to us through the scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that these reflections we have be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our great sustainer. We pray all these things. Amen. So this passage from Haggai, which is a fun passage for me to do some research on, Haggai itself is a book of the prophets, and it's one of the shortest books. So I invite you, if you have a time this week, to read that book. Samantha is our prayer focus this week, so maybe you can pray for her and also read more of the book of Haggai. The background for Haggai is he was a prophet right during the time of the exile in Babylonian afterwards. And Haggai himself, they say, was probably about 70 years old when he wrote this book. And he had this book in sort of four separate messages, four separate times that he spoke to his people. The people had been experiencing exile in Babylonia. Sometimes people call it the Babylonian captivity, where the Jewish people of Judea saw the city of Jerusalem destroyed and taken over by the Babylonians. The Jewish people were put in captivity. Some were made slaves. Some were put in prisons. Some were left out in the fields with no home, no food, or no way to live. They experienced many years of this exile and captivity. And at the end of this captivity, when other persons invaded Babylonia and set them free, they were then set free from their exile, but in a way they still lived in captivity. They still struggled with their faith and how to live and what homes they were to build and what work they were to do when they had freedom. But the ironic thing is their freedom scared them more than the exile they were living in. So the prophet Haggai, God used him and he spoke through the prophet and he gave these messages to the people. And Haggai spoke four separate times to the people, delivering to the persons the messages from God. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about it is time. And we're going to talk more about this when we look at the passage reflection this morning. In chapter 2, verse 1, he is reminding the people to be strong in their faith. In chapter 2, verse 10, he is also telling them to be strong, but also to believe in God's blessings for them. The people had forgotten that they were still God's chosen people, and God was going to give them blessings in their lives. And then chapter 2, verse 20, Haggai's final and fourth message to the people is telling them to not wait to act. He's telling them that, one, it is the time, two, they must be strong, three, they must believe in the blessings that God gives them, and four, they must not wait to act. And it's perfect that this first passage that we're going to look at from Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 11, talks about all those things. It is Haggai speaking through the Lord. It is the Lord speaking through Haggai, reminding the people to not forget their faith. Because the people had been so focused on self-preservation during their time of captivity that then turned into sort of self-devotion or only caring for self. And Haggai is telling the people that the Lord is not happy with that. The Lord wants to remind them that he is being ignored, and he wants to remind the people to turn from devotion to self to back to devotion to God. So Haggai's message first starts out by telling the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 2 of chapter 1 from Haggai, that the time has not yet come, the people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. But the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, saying, it is a time for you yourself, is it a time for you yourself to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins?
The people had been struggling with being in captivity, with being in exile from their homeland. So when they were finally free, they were so busy with building up their homes again, setting their lives right, finding jobs, finding food, that the houses they had built were sort of a symbol of their status to show that they were okay after being in captivity. And they became so focused on their status and finding a house for themselves that they lost focus in God, not realizing it was still God who had freed them, and it was still God who would bring them back to the promised land. So the Haggai is reminding that the people, they're saying, no, it is not the time yet. But instead, Haggai is to tell them it is the time. They must rebuild the Lord's house, to be strong, to believe in the blessings, and to not wait and to act. So we turn to the next slide where it says the time to build up the house of the Lord. We'll go on to the next one. When you think about house, you have a house for security, you have a house for shelter. The house is a place where you are with family and you are with neighbors or friends. It's a place for community. And the people became so focused on the house for that reason that they kind of didn't realize that where they can find security, where they can find shelter, where they find family and community is not in this physical building of house, but in the house of the Lord, to be spiritually well and to worship the Lord. Now, in those times, the temple was a great and mighty thing. The temple, there was the great temple of Jerusalem that had been destroyed in the war, and the people were supposed to then rebuild the temple once they were free. But instead of focusing on rebuilding the temple or the church or the place to worship the Lord, they instead became focused on just rebuilding their homes. And the Lord wanted to remind them to not focus on just their homes and to not lose focus of Him, but instead to focus on rebuilding the temple. And so some people say, well, it's just a physical building. Why worry about that? Our church itself is a physical building. And if you were to come to church one day, and, you know, I knock on wood, would never want this to happen to the church, but if the church had burned down, would we still be able to worship? Wouldn't you gather with me on the street in front of the church and worship and sing praises to God and read scripture passages even if this physical building was not here or if it was in ashes? When God is talking about rebuilding the house to the Lord, He's, yes, talking about the temple, but He's also talking about the need to rebuild their faith. And the prophet Haggai is telling them this important message. These people need to rebuild their faith, to not just focus on the house they are needing to rebuild for the shelter, for the food, for the family, for the community, but to focus on rebuilding their faith in the Lord. For Haggai has considered how much they had gone through. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And you earn wages to put them in bags with holes." If you notice in this passage, Haggai is using the word you, 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 you over and over and over again. And we'll actually go to the next slide that I believe has that passage. So you'll see. Where Haggai says, you have sown much, but harvest is little. You never have enough, you drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. You earn wages and put them in bags with holes. He is reminding them that you offer and over again, because he knows they have become so self-centered, so concerned, that they have forgotten that God will take care and God will provide. If you remember a few Sundays ago, we read the passage about the lilies of the valley, how even the lilies of the valley are clothed by God, because God takes care of all his creatures. And Haggai is wanting to remind them of that, to not worry about faring and jobs, to not worry about the harvest or having the food and drink and clothing themselves, to do those things, but realize those things happen because of their faith in that God provides for them. And he's also then telling them to think about how the houses they have built up and how they have lasted.
Will those houses last storms? Will those houses last if the earth shakes? Those things will not last because they are material things. But what will last is their faith in God, to know that God is the one who plants the things for them. God is the one who provides food and drink. And God is the one who will provide a pathway to a career, to home, to family, and to all those things they need for the shelter, for the comfort, for the fellowship they want in a home. They must turn to God for those things and not rely on the wooded paneled walls around them. The prophet Haggai then goes on to tell them about how they must do it, to think about how there is a house that lies in ruins, the temple that they had worshipped God in had lied in ruin, because the people, once they returned home, they didn't focus on the temple and rebuilding that or rebuilding their faith. Again, it's sort of symbolic and metaphoric, but instead they focused on just rebuilding their lives. And don't we in our own lives focus sometimes on that? When we have bills to pay, we worry. When we have family we are fighting with, we try to solve things. We just focus sometimes on our own self and our own problems. But the prophet Haggai is reminding the people then, and it reminds us today, we must also focus on God, to shift from devotion of self to devotion of God. I appreciate that Samantha shared this passage, especially as it came to a time when she was learning and growing in her faith during her college years. I know Samantha was involved with AACF, a wonderful Christian fellowship in her college years, and attended church services there and heard this passage from a pastor in a sermon then, and how it shaped and shaped her life. And the prophet Haggai is trying to tell the people to listen to these words that God is speaking through him and how it can shape their lives, for telling them that they must shift from a life of devotion of self to a life of devotion of God. There was an author who read this passage and examined it, and he talks about how people sometimes look at the status in their life. Just the other day, I and team members from our church went to an R360 gathering, and we learned about church membership in the United Methodist Church. And church membership in the United Methodist Church, they did a Pew study, I believe they said it was in 2014. And of the Pew study, they said of all United Methodists in the U.S., over 60% were white. That doesn't fit our church, does it? They also said that a majority of them had a college education or higher. A majority of them also had children who were 18 or older. All these sort of statistics that it seems like were what was making up the United Methodist Church. And I was thinking more of like, how is this representative of the church? How is this representative of God's world? And what is happening? Because if that is the majority, it tells me that is what people were seeking to become highly educated, to become well off income-wise, to become older with no children in the home. You know, all those things that sort of is how they say is the status they need to reach. But instead, the focus should not be on that, but in making God's kingdom here on earth, and instead of focusing on status, career, job, home, to instead focus on faith. So then when you say, well, what are United Methodists like? It's not that they're white or they have higher education or they have this income or they have grown children out of the home that they have been able to provide for up until then. But instead the status becomes United Methodists are faithful. United Methodists read scripture daily. United Methodists pray daily. United Methodists have spiritual discipline. These are things that we want to focus on when we talk about rebuilding our spiritual selves, our houses for the Lord. And the prophet Haggai realizes that when he goes on to tell the people specific instructions in verse 7, and we'll go on to the next passage. Yeah. So in verse 7, the prophet Haggai again says, "The Lord Almighty says," and again he's, "Pay attention, these are the words of the Lord. Give careful thoughts to your ways, go up into the mountains and bring timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What brought you home, what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you is busy with your own house." So So again, there is that physical house that he is talking about, as the people were worried about rebuilding after being in exile and captivity and rebuilding back in their promised land. But also the Lord is talking about the spiritual house that they must build up, to know that the Lord will knock down any house or walls they put around them to prevent them from being in closer relationship with him. But instead, he gives them specific instructions to go up into the mountains, to bring down timber, and to build his house. It's a wonderful set of instructions that the prophet is giving to the people so that they may focus on that, and that is like a spiritual discipline in a way. All are encouraged to have a spiritual discipline, whether you read the scriptures daily, whether you pray daily, whether you have an accountability partner that you talk about your faith with. All those things are spiritual disciplines that help build up your house, the house you have for the Lord. So then you don't live a life of status based on pleasing people around you or looking the best in your society, but then you build a life of status based on how you serve the Lord and how faithful you are to the Lord. And I apologize, I'm running out of time, so I want to go to the last side, which is the passage from Colossians that was also shared this morning. And this passage from Colossians reminds us then that whatever we do, do it with all our heart, as if we were working for the Lord, not for human masters. I think it's very fitting that Samantha shared that she reads this as a daily devotion or similar words as she is at work, especially during the lunchtime. And also the passage concludes with, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, is the Lord Christ you are serving. How wonderful it would have been for the people of Haggai's times. You also then hear this passage to remind you that when they do work, yes, they will still need to rebuild their physical homes and find ways to work and provide food on the table, but they also remember they must work just as hard or more so on their spiritual self, on serving the Lord, on serving the church and growing in faith and having a deeper understanding of the scriptures, so that whatever they do, they will do it with their own heart and know they are doing it because they are working for the Lord and not for the human masters around them. It also is fitting because this word masters could remind the people of Haggai's time that they had, while they were in captivity, served the masters of Babylonia. And to know that the reward might not be seen while they are on earth. It's not a mansion that will be given to them, or a luxury car or home, or people all around them that we ourselves will receive. But our reward is our reward in heaven when we are with God, our Creator, because we are serving the Lord and serving Christ. I invite us now to read together this passage as a closing prayer together for the end of this sermon. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen.